Going to continue us in the John series. We're up to chapter 6. We just heard the word read from Glenn. Can everyone hear me? I sound like I'm bellowing out through the speakers there. So I didn't want to open with a quote tonight, but I have to. It's more of a paraphrase, I guess. So it's by C.S. Lewis. He was writing on lust, and he said, "You can get a big crowd together for a striptease act to watch a girl undress on stage. But suppose you came to a country where you could fill a theatre just by bringing a covered plate onto the stage. Or if you're watching MasterChef tonight, there's a history-making mystery box." That's 7:30, I think. That's C.S. Lewis didn't say that. That's me interjecting there. And then so you'd bring this covered plate onto the stage, and then you would slowly lift the plate off to reveal what was underneath, and the crowd would be smacking their lips over this plate of food. Wouldn't you think something had gone terribly wrong with that country's appetite? Well, little did Lewis know, that's actually happened in our country. We've become so desperately bored in our wealthy society that we've begun watching food for entertainment. Netflix has taken this to the next level with their show Chef's Table. They've taken the food entertainment to the next level. Chef's Table. So there's one episode in particular that features a restaurant in New York with Chef Dan Barber. Every sentence he utters is about the deeper purpose of the food, or the deeper meaning. So he's trying to draw meaning out of every morsel of food he's cooking. He's asking the deeper questions about what food means. In communities where the supply of food is abundant, food becomes many things. It gets all sort of things imposed on it. Food now tells a story, and people are elevating what they eat to something capable of enlightenment. People believe that you can nurture your soul with healthy food. Because they want to. I think they're doing this because they want to feed their soul. People are trying to draw deeper meaning out of food because they want it to achieve something deeper. They want it to feed their soul. Yeah, so people want food, are giving food with a story. People want food with a story because they want food for the soul. So friends, tonight we're going to look at John 6, and our text is, "I am the bread of life." In this passage we hear that the bread of life is the ultimate food with a story and the only true food for the soul. In this passage, we hear that please join me and have your souls nourished unto eternal life. There's a lot in this text, as we heard Glenn read, but I want us to look at it under two headings. So the first one is bread of life, food with a story, and the second one is bread of life, food for the soul. So bread of life, food with a story, that's from verses 1 to 21. So firstly, in this chapter, we've got two miraculous events. In John, these are called signs, and Glenn's been telling us over the last few weeks that John calls these signs because they point beyond the event to a greater meaning. And Jesus always performs signs to point to a greater truth about who he is. Yeah, so the first sign Jesus does in this passage is feed the 5,000. So a big crowd are following Jesus because of all he's been doing. He's been turning water into wine in chapter 2. He healed the sick. So now he looks up and there's 5,000 hungry souls coming towards him. So he plays a bit of a prank on Philip. If you look there, he asks Philip how they're going to feed 5,000 people. But he knew how he would feed, but he plays this prank on Philip. And Philip says, "I'd have to work for half a year, and I wouldn't even have enough money to feed half of them." So then Andrew says, another of his disciples, who must have been an optimist, because he says, "There's a boy who has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, but that might not be enough." And no, that wouldn't be enough. But Jesus works with that and gets the people to sit down on the grass. He takes the loaves and the fish and gives thanks. And there's more than enough to go around. So he even gathers up leftovers. And when the people have finished eating, they say in verse 14, this must have been, they call Jesus the prophet who has come into the world. Now, why is this story here? Well, the Old Testament reading might have given it away. In Numbers, we heard that the Israelites were in the wilderness, and God just had delivered them out of slavery in Egypt. And now they were journeying through the wilderness, and God was supplying their every need, basically. But they started to grumble, saying how hungry they were and how they needed more food. So they were grumbling to Moses, saying how they had it so gourmet back in Egypt. And God sends them bread from heaven called manna, and he feeds thousands of Israelites. Now that event is very similar to this event when Jesus feeds the 5,000. Even the question that Jesus' disciples ask in verse 8 is pretty much the same as the question Moses asked the Lord in Numbers verse 11. They go on to say that Jesus is a prophet like Moses in verse 14. But I think this sign is pointing to something greater beyond Jesus being a prophet. Is he just saying he's a prophet like Moses, or is it pointing to something greater? So let's read on to find out. In verses 16 to 21. So if you're not convinced with me, look at the next sign. Jesus walks on water. So it's dark, his disciples are in a boat and they're rowing out in sea, and a storm comes upon them and hits them. They're frightened out of their wits, and then they look over and see Jesus walking on water. What's going on here? Well, all through the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, we're told that the Lord is the one who controls the sea. In Job 9 verse 8, it says that the Lord comes trampling on the waves. So that's incredible, isn't it? So Job 9 verse 8 says, "Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled on the waves of the sea?" So when the disciples see Jesus trampling on the waves, they're naturally scared out of their wits. And Jesus comes up to them as they're in the boat and says, "I am. Do not be afraid." Well, in the English translation that Glenn read out, it said, "It is I, do not fear," or "do not be afraid." But in the Greek, the double rendering of the word is the same as the double rendering of the Hebrew for "I am," which is God's name in the Old Testament. "I am" is God's name in the Old Testament. So if you remember back in Exodus, that one of the most famous encounters in the Bible happens. The Lord appears to Moses in a burning bush and declares his name to Moses. Moses asks, "Who are you? What is your name?" And the Lord says, "I am who I am," or "I will be who I will be." So a person's name was and still is regarded as his reputation, his character. A name tells us something vital about a person. When the Lord's name was given to Moses back in Exodus, it's a promise that as we see and hear the words in the rest of the Bible, we'll discover who and what God is. Now, while we're creatures who are totally dependent on our surroundings and everything for our entire existence, God calls himself "I am" because he isn't dependent on anyone or anything. He's completely self-existent. And because of this, because he's completely self-existent and he's not dependent on anyone or anything, we can trust in him to bring to pass everything he promises. Here we have what one of the commentators calls a theophany on the waters, where Jesus is walking on the waters. Jesus is showing us that he's God, that he's divine. Like the creed says, he's light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father. Now the next day after this happens, after Jesus fed the 5,000, the hungry crowd come back looking for another fill. So when they find Jesus, they ask him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answers them in verse 27. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me because you're hungry for more bread. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Jesus, by calling himself the Son of Man, is saying that his home is in heaven. It's not here on earth. Again, he's pointing to his divinity. So in verse 27, Jesus tells us that there are two types of food in the world: the food that perishes and the food that nourishes unto eternal life. So let's look at this next passage, this next section, under those two headings. So the food that perishes and the food that nourishes. The first observation is that the food that perishes doesn't last. The crowd had their fill, but it didn't last. They're already looking for their next meal, and it wasn't long afterwards they're there looking for their next meal. So because physical things are made out of the same stuff as us, they're just matter, they don't last. They're not made to last. They're finite. When we eat them, they eventually turn into the same substance as us, as matter, and they don't last. So we know, that's not to say the things of this world are no good. They are good. We know that the things of this world are good because they come from God, the Father. Everything that exists has its source in the Father. In fact, back in John 1 verse 3, it says that the world was created by God through Jesus. He actually created the world. The world was created through him. So he's not saying that the things of this world are bad or evil. But no, God is he's the source of all life. So God not only gives life, but he also maintains life. So everything we have in this life comes from him. But what happens when we try and get our fill from the things of this world and not from God? What happens when we try to get our life out of the things that perish? Well, because this food doesn't last, it leaves us wanting more. It makes us grumble because we're not satisfied. It hasn't satisfied us spiritually. It can't, because it's made out of the same stuff as us. It's made out of matter. Because these things don't last, they make us grumble. They leave us wanting more. Think of the Israelites back in Numbers 11, when the Lord had delivered them from slavery. He was sustaining them, he had given them everything, really, but they weren't looking to him. As soon as they turned away from him, they started to grumble. So the one who saved them and was sustaining them, their very life, they weren't looking to him. They were looking for their next fill. Friends, as soon as we don't look to God for all of our blessings, for what God has given us, as soon as we forget what the Lord has given us, we start to grumble. Yeah, we grumble because we're not content. That's why we grumble, because we've forgotten what the Lord has done for us. So as soon as we forget, we grumble. We need to remember, there's one fellow, Bernard of Clairvaux, I think that's how you pronounce his name, he calls the memory the stomach of the soul, because it recalls things and you can feed off them. So we have great memories for other things, mostly vain things. We remember when people have hurt us, we remember when people have abused us, when we're in pain. But what about remembering what the Lord has done for us? He's given us memories to draw on. What he's done for us. Thomas Watson also, here's another quote. Thomas Watson, this is a great quote. He says that if we haven't learned to be content, we haven't learned to be Christians. So if we haven't learned to be content, we haven't learned to be Christians. That's a tough statement, but I think it's true. Watson goes on to call discontentment the metropolitan sin, because it leads to every other sin. Think of the fallen angels. They were in heaven. Heaven was their home, but they weren't content. Their home was high and glorious in the heaven, but they wanted to aim even higher. Think of our first parents, Adam and Eve. They had everything in the garden. They were given everything. They had everything they needed for life, but it wasn't enough for them. It wasn't enough. So they got discontent, they grumbled, and they eventually ate what they shouldn't. So eating of the things of this world only for our fill never fills us. It only makes us grumble. It actually makes us addicts and consumers, which is where we are today in society. Remember the movie Willy Wonka? There was a There was a German kid named Augustus Gloop. He had everything a kid could want, this kid. He won the first golden ticket to Willy Wonka's factory. And when the reporter asks him, "Augustus, how does it make you feel to be the first finder of the golden ticket?" he replies while eating, "Hungry." That's our society, isn't it? Congratulations, because you live in Australia, you're one of the wealthiest people on earth. How does that make you feel? Hungry. Congratulations, you've just got that job you always wanted. How does that make you feel? Hungry. Congratulations, you just bought those pair of shoes you always wanted. How does that make you feel? Hungry. See, sin makes us consumers, and discontentment is what's driving our consumerism. Another German, the political philosopher Hegel, I don't know much about him, but I know this, that he was switched on when it came to what drove society to progress. And he said that to drive a society to progress, they need to be discontent. So that's where we are today. We're driven by discontentment. Materialism holds that matter, or the things of this world, are the most important substance in all of nature. In all of the cosmos, actually, matter is the most important substance. But materialism is the paradigm of the lying love, really, because it's attached to real good things, but it's not true. Because it tricks us into thinking these good things have greater significance or greater importance than they really do in the scheme of things. It gives us the wrong idea about the importance of material things within reality as a whole. And when this happens, you think you're eating these things, but it turns out that they're eating you. They end up eating you alive. Augustine calls it the gnawing anxieties of ambition and gain. So they gnaw away at us and eat us up and those around us. When we eat of this world only, we snatch greedily at the world for our own gain. We become slaves of our own lust for the world. We're enslaved by its spell and its glamour. See, the two direct results of sin are self-seeking and love of the world. And eating only of this world makes us sick. Eventually, it makes us sick with a sickness that leads to death. Yeah, that's why feeding only on the food that perishes leads to death. We need the food that nourishes. That's the bread that comes down from heaven. See, other things maintain life, but God gives life. Jesus says in verse 33, "The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So what is this bread? Jesus says in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus says, he is the bread of life. He is the one that nourishes us unto eternal life. See, the food of this world can never give us eternal life because it's just matter. It's transient. It's here and it's gone. It's made out of the same substances as us. We need to eat the food which is divine. Jesus is the food that nourishes because he's not from this world. He keeps telling the Jews that he came down from heaven. His home isn't here, but in heaven. See, look in verse 41. The Jews are whinging among themselves, saying, "How can this be? Isn't this Joseph, Mary's son, the poor carpenter who doesn't even have a bed to sleep in? How can he say he came down from heaven? How can he say he's God?" But Jesus is the pre-existent son who came down from heaven. Look in verse 38. "I have come down from heaven." Verse 50, "I am the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die." Verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." Then Jesus says, "The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." What's he talking about? Well, Jesus is talking about his humanity. He is the pre-existent son. He is divine. God from God, the uncreated one. Back in verse 1, he's the same substance as the Father. But He's God in the flesh. He is God in the flesh. The uncreated one who needs nothing has become created. He's taken on a body. See, the eternal, self-existent God who needs nothing has taken on a body and become flesh. Jesus is saying that he's come down from heaven and become human. Now he will give his life for the life of the world. Jesus is looking forward to the cross, where he will give his life for the life of the world. That's the atonement. Who said the atonement wasn't in John's gospel? Here it is in this verse, verse 51, the second half of it. Jesus gives himself for the life of the world. So what's the atonement? Well, the heart of it is summed up in the creed that says, he died for us. He died is a fact, and he died for us. The atonement, some people think the atonement is just some concept where Christians lay down their lives sacrificially for one another. That's not the atonement. The atonement is embodied in one person, in the body of Jesus. Because we all have eaten what is forbidden, we've tried to get our fill from this world instead of from our Creator. We've all snatched what wasn't ours and eaten of this world, and now we're sick with the sickness that leads to death. Sin has made war against God, but the cross has made peace. While we were grabbing for more and snatching what we shouldn't, the Father has given his Son and sent him into the world. Now Jesus gives himself for our sins. Our sins have made us self-seeking and loving of the world, but Christ lays down his life so we can live forever. On the cross, he takes away our sins and cures our sin-sick souls and heals us. He takes our death and feeds us with eternal life. Now, what's written in verse 51 to 59 might sound frightening to you. Jesus is telling me to eat his flesh and drink his blood. What does it mean? I'm not a cannibal. What does it mean to drink his flesh? To eat his flesh and drink his blood. How do I eat the bread of life? Jesus tells us over and over again in this passage, it's to believe. Believing in Jesus is how we feed on him. Having faith in Jesus as he's adorned in the gospel, is how we feed on him. Believing that he came down from heaven and became a man and gave himself up on the cross. That's what we're meant to feed on. That's how you feed on him. And notice, we don't just feed on him once. We don't just look to Christ once. No, we have to keep going back. So if you're sitting here thinking, I've heard this all before, it's old news. You know, the cross is old news. Well, it's wrong, because we're meant to keep coming back. Jesus tells us to feed on him, and it's continual. We keep coming back. In fact, that's what we're doing here. We're feeding on him now. Thomas Oden says, to worship is to come to the cross. To worship is to come to the cross. To believe is to trust in the one who was crucified. See, there's no Christianity without a cross. It's non-existent. Jesus says, whoever feeds on his flesh and drinks his blood abides in him continually. We've got to keep going back to the cross and feeding on what the Lord has done for us. Now hear his voice calling from above. Feel his light shining upon you in all its brilliance. Be thrilled by his love. He says, I am the food for the soul. Feed on me and you shall live. But you won't change me into your substance like you do with other food for your body. Instead, you shall change into me, life, and live forever. See, if you eat of the things of this world only, they won't last, because they're not made to last. They just matter. The only way to get contentment in this life, true contentment, is to feed by faith on Jesus and get eternal life. the only way to get contentment in this life, true contentment, is to feed on Jesus by faith and gain eternal life. That's the gift he gives. And if you live forever, you don't need everything now. That's how you get contentment. Because if you don't believe in Christ, your death's waiting for you around the corner somewhere. So you need everything now before it comes. You want everything now. But if you get eternal life and you live forever, it changes everything. Because you don't need everything now. You live forever. Let me close by asking you, friends, what are you eating? Are you striving after the things that perish? The things that don't last? Well, I ask you to stop, because if you don't, they will eat you. The gnawing anxieties of ambition and gain, that's what they lead to. They will eat you up. You need to look to Christ to get true happiness. See, worldly happiness you can't get with all your striving. It's here and it's gone. Eating of this world just makes you want more and more. But come now, all you who are hungry, come now and feed on Christ, the bread of life, and live forever. Christ invites you to eat of the bread of life and feed on him and live forever. So why don't you pray with me and we'll finish up. Lord, thank you for inviting us to feed on your Son. Thank you that he was sent into the world for us and died for us. Thank you for the gift of eternal life that is ours when we believe in Jesus, the bread of life. Lord, give us this bread always. Amen. Not really. That's your thing.